Final sermon in the study of our Personal Reformation series as we look at 2 Timothy. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we are going to be looking this morning at only Scripture. We're asking the question, what is truth? And reflecting together that we would move from the tendency to reason within ourselves more so into a firm confidence in the Word of God. That question, what is truth, is a foundational question, because all that we've talked about so far sounds good, but if we're just making it up from what makes sense to us, it has no basis. We must know, how do we know what God has shown us? How do we know what is truth? And how do we know that we aren't falling into error, that we aren't making our own way? And God has given us His Word as His revelation to us, that we could know Him in it. And the tendency is to, what we'll talk about later, to, as I'm seeking to know truth, to navigate, to kind of head toward what makes sense to me or what has appeal to me, what seems best, and to tend to head that way so that, you know what, I like this. This makes sense to me, and it's easy for us to reason within ourselves. But we're going to see this morning the truth of God's Word, and we're going to let that lead us as we ask, what is truth? How do we know what truth is? And God's Word claims to be truth. It claims to equip us with that truth for all we need with life, for life and godliness, all we need for salvation, all we need for growing in righteousness, all we need for serving one another. The Word of God is an amazing thing. And it's very easy to take it for granted. To have, we have many Bibles in our house. Lots of them, some of them old, torn, tattered. The kids' Bibles, we try to teach them how do you treat your Bible, but at the same time, we want them to use your Bible. Just don't throw your Bible and don't swing it by the ribbon. But this is important in your life, and it's a great joy to us when we see our children go, grab their Bible, and sit down. Samuel's been reading regularly in his Bible and working his way through. The other two will sit and look at it and struggle. Michael can't even read it, but he sees his brothers doing it. He sees us doing it, and he wants to do it too. And it's great joy to us because we want it to be central in their lives. As we have worked through our study, we've kind of worked from the top down, looking at what is my aim. It's all about God's glory. It's not about myself. And it's easy to selfishly put myself in the center of my life. It's all about me. And I have to constantly untrain myself. We're training our kids to act not selfishly, but considering everybody else. And yet at the same time, same natural tendency in me that I forget. I lose sight of the magnitude of Christ's importance in my life, and in that moment, I've put myself in the center of that moment, and me in that moment is what matters. Perhaps you can identify with me when you start to creep in to the center of what's important for you and try to make it about you. We want to avoid that at all costs, but it's going to take constant training, and the Word of God is going to train us so that as we're seated upon what is truth, it will help me to recognize, what am I trusting? I have access by faith. I'm not trusting myself, but God. I'm actually trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the only way. So by faith, God's grace, that gift given to me, and it's given in Christ, He's now my focus. And as I pursue Him, I'm aiming for God's glory. So that's kind of the inside of our booklet that we've been working on and kind of the breakdown of where we've been heading. And as I believe that foundation of God's truth is fundamental to that. Because if I can't trust this, then how do I know I can trust any of the rest of that? But if this is God's truth that reveals the rest of that to me, then I can know for certain that those things are true. It's not just because it sounds good or feels good. I think that's important for us to weigh. So what I believe we'll see this morning is that our sole infallible authority is God's Word alone. Our sole infallible authority is God's word alone. Now, I say that not to the exclusion of recognizing that God is our authority. And God is absolutely infallible. But how does God reveal his authority to us? It's revealed fully in his word. That is the source by which we will know who God is, what he wants from us, and how to live my life. And we're going to study that this morning. Our sole infallible authority is God's word alone. And God has granted that authority to Jesus Christ so that Jesus says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So that's the basis by which, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, because all authority has been given to him. That authority is revealed in Scripture. So in that, we will see that our sole infallible authority is God's word alone. God reveals his authority in the person of Jesus Christ to us by his word, and we can trust God's word. As I've been saying for the last few weeks, we ought to be seeking to trust God's word so that I would obey God's word, that I would apply it to my life, and to share God's word. So so there's different ways we can cultivate that trust in our lives and submission to the authority of God's word. In fact, in our passage, as we look into 2 Timothy 3, we're going to see four ways that we can cultivate that response to the authority of God's word. And the first is this, that we would value God's profitable word. Our sole infallible authority is God's word alone. How do I respond to that? How do I cultivate that? Number one, value God's profitable word. I think it's important to start with a question. That is this: what am I seeking and desiring? What do I want? What am I pursuing? What do I want most? And I ask this in different ways at numerous times because I think it's important for self-examination, and it's a good lens to understand our pursuit of other things. Some of us, and I've been through this at times, I will sit down, I'll pull out my Bible, I will start reading. I might get up and go away and forgot what I read. I might get tired and drowsy and have trouble concentrating. Other times, I'm having a great time interacting with God's word, studying it, loving it. But there are times when I struggle with it. And so what am I seeking? What am I desiring? The Bible says that God's word is profitable. Profitable. And what for? It says here in verse 16 and 17, we're going to start right there. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. For what? For teaching, first of all. Some of your translations will have the word doctrine, and that is teaching, the content of what's in it. So as we sit down and study God's word together, whether personally or as a church, the teaching, the content of God's word for how I live my life, how I know God, God's word is profitable for that. That word profitable, actually beneficial, useful, advantageous, that it has a great benefit in my life. Sometimes it's easy to say, why does any of this matter? We ought to see that. And sometimes we don't see it as much until we get in the process of reading it, obeying it, trusting it. And when we get in that process, we see, wow, this matters. And wow, I've seen God bring these truths to my life. So even as we've been memorizing for the last year verses from the Bible, I hope that you've hidden God's word in your heart, been meditating on it, and come to situations where that verse really comes alive, like, whoa, I'm not obeying God right now. Or I've been missing the hope that God's showing me right now because now that I've thought of this verse, the Spirit's working in me to think about God's truth and bring that to light in a new way so that this is applicable to my life. This matters. And so God's word is profitable because it matters. First of all, for teaching. Second of all, for conviction. It goes on, for doctrine, for reproof. And that's a big way to say that it's going to convict us. It's going to let us know, hey, what you're doing right now is not right. And sometimes we don't like that. We've mentioned John 3:19 already. This is the truth that light has come in the world, and men are avoiding it because they love the darkness. They want to. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be seen for who I am. And actually, I don't like being exposed to myself. I was comfortable before when I thought that I'd reason within myself. My self-reasoning said, this is okay because in this situation I deserve or I should be able to do this. But when I read God's word and I'm meditating on it and trusting it and thinking about it and obeying it, it gets uncomfortable when I realize, wow, I've been saturating myself in some sin in certain areas of my life where I've been ignoring the word of God because it's uncomfortable to be confronted with the error in my ways of thinking, error in my ways of living, error in my beliefs, which is fundamental to the way it comes out then. When I believe the wrong thing and then think the wrong thing, I start to behave the wrong way. But when I trust the truth and then meditate on the truth, I can start obeying the truth and applying it to my life. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for conviction. But thankfully, it's not just profitable for that. It's also profitable for correction. It helps me to see, hey, I'm on the wrong path, but it doesn't leave me there. It helps me to figure out, how do I get in the right? I can get back on the right road. And finally, for pursuing righteousness. For pursuing righteousness. I like, this is a helpful way for me to think through this, that first of all, it teaches me what's the right way to go. Here's the road I'm supposed to be on. It lets me know if I'm off the road. It lets me know how to get back on the road, and it lets me know how to stay on that road. How to do what's right. Lets me know when I'm not doing what's right. Lets me know how to get right again. It lets me know how to keep in the right. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that I would do what's right. Question is, and I want you to think about this for a moment, is Scripture profitable for me? Is that the attitude that I'm approaching the Scripture in my personal reading, sitting down in class, when we're studying together? Does my mind start to drift to other things that I got to think about my money situations or my relationship situations or the Super Bowl this afternoon and who's going to win. And now I probably just lost that rest to you for the rest of the time. But it's easy to forget what is important. Is the Bible profitable for me? Is it useful? Are these things what's important so that I see this is the value in my life that matters more than any of those other things? I can make a whole lot of money, and I can have a lot of good friends and a lot of material things, and I can build up everything else and make all kinds of profit in the traditional way of seeing it, but there is a bigger spiritual profit to be reaped, and that is the growth in my life of knowing Jesus Christ, that I may know Him, be found in Him, having that righteousness that's not my own, that I would the fellowship of His sufferings, the power of His resurrection, that would saturate the direction of my life. Nothing matters more. And of course, God still gives me a place in the life I'm in right now to continue to do, be faithful where I'm at. But as part of that, it's easy for me to sacrifice the eternal for temporary matters. It's easy for me to lose sight of, if we think about a big puzzle, lose sight of the big picture for one of the little puzzle pieces because I'm so focused on that puzzle piece or because I'm thinking, man, I don't like this puzzle piece and I'm missing how it fits into a bigger picture that completes a beautiful whole of what God is doing in my life because of what His Word says and who Jesus is and what He's done for me. Is Scripture profitable for me? Or am I giving in to temptation that actually I'm simply looking for confirmation of my own opinions, my own desires? It's easy to have a health problem because of something you're doing in your life. I'll use myself as an example. Sometimes I drink too much Mountain Dew. And so if I developed a health situation because of all the Mountain Dew I was consuming, and I went to one doctor and he said, you need to cut the Mountain Dew out of your life. Well, forget that. I'm going to go to another doctor. And that doctor says, you need to stop drinking so much Mountain Dew. And then I go to a third doctor, and then a fourth doctor, and then finally the fifth doctor says, actually, you just need to take this pill. If you take this, it'll help when you drink the Mountain Dew. You'll be okay. That's all I was looking for, something that didn't confront me. And that's the attitude that we can go to with Scripture and everything else, is I just need somebody, whether it's counseling, whether it's what truth am I going to live by, what perspective am I going to take in my life. It's not profitable for me if it involves conviction. It's not profitable for me if I'm going to have to make corrections. What the profit I'm looking for is to have confirmation of how I want to live. So if Scripture confronts me and tells me I'm not supposed to live a certain way, and I don't like that, then I'm going to look for a different Bible verse that maybe makes me feel like that's okay. Or I'm going to try a different interpretation. Or I'm going to look for a different religion altogether. If I can give me another religious book, and maybe I'll just go to secularism, because at least then I'm comfortable where I am. It's easy to look for, just tell me what I want to hear. In fact, that's the attitude. I'm going to look at a few of the surrounding context of 2 Timothy as we go. That's the attitude that comes. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Just tell me what I want to hear. I'm going to go to the doctor that says Mountain Dew is okay in your life. I'm going to go to the teachers who say, you're okay living the way you want to live. That's all I was looking for. That's my itching ears waiting for the right teacher that confirms what I'm looking for. That denies the prophet of God's word. That denies the truth of God's word. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its value. No, let us value God's profitable word. Our sole infallible authority is God's word alone. So let us value God's profitable word. And two, let us trust God's inspired word. In order to cultivate a proper response to the authority of God's word, let us trust God's inspired word. We're told in verse 14, this is Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging a young pastor who had grown up hearing the word. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed." What you've learned and been assured of, another translation says. What you've trusted in since childhood, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. What you've firmly believed, let us trust the Word of God. What we firmly believed in, let us not get off of that solid foundation in our lives. But as we look into this, I want to ask a question first of all, and that's this. How do we discern spirit leading? How do we discern spirit leading? And at first glance, you might not see how this ties into this passage, being led by the Spirit. Romans 8 talks about as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So, okay, the Holy Spirit, that's my authority. So what I'm led to do, I ought to do, right? But how do I discern what's spirit leading? Because it's easy to fall into emotional leading, what feels good. And in fact, first of all, we're told to test all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us that we need to test all things. And 1 John 4:1 echoes that. 1 John 4:1 saying, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test all things. I need to look deeply into this. It's easy to say, well, I was led by the Spirit to do such a thing. I'm convinced that's what God wanted me to do. How do we discern what the Spirit's leading us to do? And first of all, let me clarify this. Inspired does not refer to sensationalism. It's not the idea of when I get highly emotional, when something feels good, and suddenly I'm motivated to do something because I've gotten excited, I've gotten emotional. This is our typical understanding of thinking about inspiration is I might hear somebody speak about something and be inspired. Hey, that was a good, he spoke, and I could write a book about his topic and have nothing to do with, you can still miss the mark. You can respond and get motivated and get emotional and still miss everything. And so sensationalism could lead us down a lot of wrong tracks, could lead us into a lot of errors, a lot of mistakes in life. And that's not the meaning of this word inspired here. The word inspired literally means God breathed. It's a compound word of those two words in the Greek. It's breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So when we talk about God's inspired word, first of all, think of the prophets and the apostles who wrote God's word. The question is, did God inspire them or did God inspire his words? And of course, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 will help us to understand. First of all, prophets and apostles are not the source of God's word. They're not the source of God's word. Let me tell you what I mean. I'll read the verse. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says this: knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved them to give the inspired, the God-breathed words, the very words that God intended. So knowing that God breathed the words, we can believe that, first of all, every word of the Bible is from God. Every single word. And we can believe, second of all, that the overall meaning of the Bible, it's unified. It's together. The doctrine word, that's called verbal plenary inspiration. The idea is that each little word is inspired, and altogether the big picture is directly from God. Secondly, Bible teachers are not the source of God's word. I'm not the source of truth, just so you know right now. I hope that I can be an instrument, as the prophets and apostles were instruments moved by the Spirit to write the words of God. I hope that I can be an instrument to communicate the word of God, to perhaps interpret it so that you can apply it. You don't need me to do that, but I hope that as I'm up here, that I have that opportunity. But I'm not the source of God's word. In fact, as we glance back in 2 Timothy, we see that I lost my verse there, so we'll come back to that. But the idea there is that Bible teachers, they're corrupt too. Not corrupt, but they're vulnerable to sin, and they're human, and they have human nature, and so it's easy to look. Oh, I remember where I was going with that. Verse 14, it says, "As for you, continue what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it." Knowing from whom you've learned it. Why? Because they're central? No. God's used people in our lives. But it's easy also to look back and see, well, this is what this person taught me. And now I see where their life has gone. And if that's the case with them, I want nothing to do with the Bible. I want nothing to do with Christianity. Knowing from whom you've learned it is a chance to also see from a lens that those same people had to trust God. Those same people desperately need a Savior. Our Bible teachers need a Savior too. And so it's a window to realize that they are not the source of God's Word. I'm not the source of God's Word. The apostles and prophets aren't the source of God's Word. But since the Bible is directly from God, it is true, trustworthy, and powerful. If the Bible is directly from God, it's true, trustworthy, and powerful. Let us trust, therefore, God's inspired Word. That which we've firmly believed from the beginning, let us continue in it, trusting that which is God-breathed. Also, as we think about discerning the Spirit's leading, you can jot down Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians 6:17, talking about the armor of God, says this: take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So as we think about how the Spirit leads, We ought to realize that the Spirit leads according to God's Word. The Spirit's not going to lead me to do something contrary to God's Word. I also will see that then. Timothy will talk over and over again about the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 2:4 talks about God our Savior who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. He'll say back in 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. This is a transition into salvation, recognizing who God is. And 2 Timothy 3:7 says the same. There's people who are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. It ought to be in accordance with truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He takes the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so we act in accordance with truth. And we'll know the Spirit's leading when we're actively engaged, therefore, with God's Word, reading it regularly, applying it regularly, memorizing it, meditating on it, making it central in my life. Our sole infallible authority is God's Word. We ought to value the profitable Word of God, trust the inspired Word of God, and number three, train in God's refining Word. Train in God's refining Word. The Bible teaches us how to properly pursue righteousness. It teaches us how to do that. We've talked about by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, we can try to manufacture our own righteousness, but that's going to hinder us from coming to God because we cannot come with our own righteousness, which is filthy rags before Him. I can't offer God what I've polluted and corrupted. But how do I pursue righteousness then? Because our passage says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. It teaches me how do I pursue righteousness? How do I train in righteousness? And it says, therefore, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the idea that the Bible is all we need to live rightly. Now, of course, we're equipped with the church, which helps us to come together according to the Word of God, to study the Word of God together as the body of Christ. But the Bible, therefore, within its context, as a church and with one another, the Bible is all we need to live rightly. I don't need to read all the self-help books and study all the psychology and sociology and anthropology and everything else. I can learn from some of those things, but without that, I'm doing just fine. The Bible is all I need to live rightly. In fact, 2 Peter 1:3 says we have all we need for life and godliness. And that's right here in the Word of God. God's equipped us with His Spirit that helps us to understand His Word, the church that we come together in the communion of His Word. It's all we need to live rightly. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Real quick, I encourage you, go back to Psalm 119 and study it and look at the attributes of the Word of God. But I'm going to zip through a few verses that we can see how God's Word refines us. We've seen it in verse 16 that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But we can see from Psalm 119 as well and note how God's Word is effective for us. And first of all, verse 9, and I'll read, and you can jot these down. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. That we can have purity by guarding ourselves according to God's word. That's the profit of how it refines us. Verse 11 says this, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why we're memorizing verses together. I hope you're doing more than that, but we ought to continually be storing God's word in our heart, and as we do that, to memorize it and to bring it to mind so that I might not sin against God. I make the right choices as I memorize God's word. Verse 25 says this, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. God's word gives us life. There's life from God's word because it reveals Jesus to us. Verse 81 says there's hope in God's word. Verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. verse 97, that we would meditate on it. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We can love God's law, his rules, what he reveals to us, because as we meditate on it, we delight in obeying it. We see more of who God is. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We can savor God's word. This is something we grow in as we get active in it. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, that we receive guidance from God's word. And finally, verse 160 tells us that the God's word has enduring truth, is enduring truth. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. That's just a fly-by view of Psalm 119. It's our longest psalm. It looks at the attributes of the Word of God, studies and poetically works through it, but it's good to meditate on, this is important in my life. This I ought to keep central because it's training me, it's equipping me. That's the idea that it's like a skilled worker, an artisan, is the idea of being, first of all, complete, and then emphasized in that next word in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I have all I need, thoroughly equipped. I'm a skilled worker in righteousness and ministry, not because of myself, but because of God working through me according to his word. Finally, must persist in God's powerful word. Persist in God's powerful word. Let's start back at the beginning. Paul, in writing to young Timothy, says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned. Continue in what you've learned. And have firmly believed, knowing from who you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. That word able is a strong word. And it kind of is a small word in our translation, but it carries the meaning of powerful. When it's capable in a powerful way, that God's word is able or powerful to, first of all, to save. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. That's why Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's God's power. It's powerful to save sinners, to rescue us from the depths of our sin. That's power at its finest, as far as I'm concerned, that God could rescue me from my sin. And so the Bible is able and powerful to save. It's able and powerful to train us in righteousness. And the idea of training is, first of all, it's the idea of discipline. It talks about discipline your children. And it's that same word that we would discipline ourselves in righteousness. Not that we're, it's the continued focus on that I'm going to work hard at it. I'm going to do what it takes so that, and if I'm doing it without the Word of God, I'm missing something, because it's the Word of God that is able to show me how to be right, to let me know when I'm wrong, to get me right back on that course and to help me stay on that course. So it's through the Word of God, as I train in the Word of God, that I'm training in righteousness to live more like Jesus Christ. Not my own righteousness, but as Galatians 2:20 talks about, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a new righteousness. It's God living his Son through me. And collectively, through us as the body of Christ. But it takes work. I can't just transform like that. He's working on us as I work hard in collaboration with him, in cooperation with him, to train in righteousness. The Bible's able to do that for me, to train me in righteousness. The Bible's able to equip me for ministry, equip you and I for ministry. We each have a gift of the Spirit. We're believers in Jesus, and we are called to serve the body with that. That's our ministry. We each, as we studied out when we were looking at Ephesians last year, we're all to be ministers together. We're all servants together, serving the body with our gifts. And so we each have a ministry, and the Bible is able to equip us for that ministry. Not just having the gift, but that we would learn how to use our gifts to serve one another in love and to come together and to be unified and to build one another up. So as part of that then, because he says again in verse 14, continue. And so we need to commit ourselves to God's word. It's the idea to remain, to dwell in, continue in it, to abide in it, to persist. Don't give up. Don't even pursue this haphazardly and hope that you'll be okay. Make a firm commitment to God's word, that it's central. And Paul is telling this to young Timothy, and he wants Timothy to teach his people in his church, and he wants to make that what they're all about is the word of God in us and lived out through us. We need to commit ourselves to God's word. First of all, that means true obedience. That is not a powerless appearance of godliness that he mentions in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. He's talking about some men who are living and have are now, it says in verse 2, people will be lovers of self. And that's essentially the core of what this series is about, turning the focus away from ourselves, examining ourselves so that we can look back at God and make him our pursuit in all that we do for his glory. To examine ourselves, but not to be lovers of self. And those people then are having the appearance of godliness, going through the motions to look good, to do what looks good before others, to exalt themselves, denying the power that true godliness, true righteousness can have in our lives. So not a powerless appearance of obedience, and also, again, not learning without a knowledge of truth. As he says in verse 7, there are some led astray by various passions, always learning. Like, yeah, let's get together, let's study good things, but they're not coming to a knowledge of truth. They're not looking at it from the perspective of this is profitable and I need to train in it to become more like Christ, to need him in all that I do. They're led astray. It just looks good. We're just doing it because it's for us. It's to exalt self. True obedience. To commit ourselves to God's word, even when it's popular or unpopular. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There's going to be times, actually looking back at verse 2, that be ready in season and out of season because these times are coming. So when it's popular and unpopular, when people want everything else, first of all, we're tempted to have itching ears, but the world around us certainly has that itching ears looking for truth in every other place. In the midst of that, let us be committed to God's word, that we would not be led astray, that we would not wander, that we would not fall into that trap. Be committed to God's word despite inevitable persecution. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. In verse 12, he's talking about his persecution. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In some ways, we don't even really know the extent of what many other believers then and many other believers in different parts of the world truly experience when it comes to persecution. And in another sense, when we do struggle with any perspective of this, let us remain committed despite those persecution. And finally, he says that even as we've talked about the ministry that we all have, that it is the word of God which fulfills your ministry. He says, as for you, chapter 4, verse 5, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In the midst of this letter that he's written to Timothy, I can be certain that Paul wants Timothy to know there's no way he can fulfill his ministry apart from the word of God, without making God's word central. What about us? That the word of God would be our, we would recognize it as our sole infallible authority, that we would pursue it, recognizing such, demonstrating that, not just talking about it. It's easy to say that we value the word, but is it evidently and visibly profitable in our lives? That it's something that we pursue daily to read, to memorize, to meditate on, to trust, to obey, to share, that it's taking root in my life, bearing fruit in what I do, and it's shaping who I am. That I would know Jesus because of it? Will I persist in it, continuing in it, recognizing it, training in righteousness, training in its truth, recognizing that it's from God, He is the source? Let us sink our roots into that sole infallible authority, which is God's Word, and let us obey Him, let us follow Him in all we do. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your work in our lives. And Lord, I thank You for Your love displayed in Jesus. Thank You for Your Word that tells us all of that, not simply in words, Lord, but it's been demonstrated to us in the person of Jesus. It's backed up by history and, Lord, made evident to us. And Your Spirit leads us in accordance with Your Word to trust those things and to live rightly. Father, let us not wander into what it is that we want and make excuses or seek confirmation of our own selves, but let us examine ourselves and allow Your conviction to shape us into who You want us to be and to have the joy that we were meant to have in Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.